Well, good morning. Like any good lawyer, I'm going to take the extra time. I have lots to say, but it actually worked out perfectly. I have 50 minutes of material, and I said, how am I going to get it done in 35 minutes? And John's not here to sing, so I have 50 minutes. So that is fantastic. Well, I want to thank the Lord and our elders for the opportunity to once again speak to our Grace Life class for the next 4 weeks this month of August 2019 on the topic of biblical Christian ethics. And I see that some of you already see that I'm wearing reading glasses. That's part of the headache issue that I've had. So we'll see how I do here. They're not bifocals, thankfully. But before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word, your truth, that we can be anchored to it. Lord, just give us a great day in your word, learning about your word, your truth. Lord, that our decisions might be honoring to you in everything we say and we do, Lord. Just give us a great morning of fellowship and being in your word here today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the source material for this series was rooted in a 2009 audio teaching series by R.C. Sproul of Ligonier Ministries titled Christian Ethics, and an earlier book from 1983 that he wrote titled Ethics and the Christian. In combination with the audio series and book, I referenced The Doctrine of Christian Life by John Frame, Christian Ethics by Wayne Grudem, and How Then Shall We Live by Francis Schaeffer. And if you stack all these books up, they're about a foot high. And so some heavy material to wade through as we go through this. And to assist with understanding Scripture, I use the John MacArthur commentaries, John Calvin's commentary, the Expositor's Bible commentary, Reformation Study Bible, Spurgeon Study Bible, and other works. So why this topic of biblical Christian ethics? Well, as some of you know, my job involves ethics in the corporate arena. So this is an area of interest for me as I live it day to day, seeing people make decisions that are based on their relativism of what is right and wrong, or based on what the trends in society tell them to think. And then I saw what's going on in society lately with growing fervency, where rational thought seems to go out the window, along with most people's brains, to the point that on the abortion issue, society is now contemplating, or actually legalizing, infanticide, allowing a viable child to be killed in the third trimester or even outside the womb. And it isn't so much society's acceptance of abortion that bothers me as much as it is hearing fellow Christians talk about the circumstances in which abortion is okay to do, or supporting gay marriage, or being okay with transgenderism, or how it's okay to take liberties with tax returns, or how it's okay to engage in an armed standoff if the authorities come to take their guns. And there was my topic. How are we as true biblical Christians supposed to act, supposed to make decisions, supposed to live in today's society that is sliding downhill? How are we to believe and act on some of the fundamentals of life, such as sanctity of life itself, how God made you, marriage in God's eyes, governing authorities that God has ordained, Christian love, etc.? And all that kept flooding my mind was that we need to trust and rely upon and remember God's sovereignty in everything. As Charles Spurgeon wrote, quote, I pray that I may not have a hair on my head that does not belong to Christ, and all believers should pray that their every pulse and breath may be the Lord's, end quote. So in preparation for my teaching here, I really wanted to do a lesson on God's sovereignty, because as Pastor Zimmer mentions to us continually, we need to do what the book says, what God's word says, to trust in it and do it, period. And in our church, we are very well taught on what God's sovereignty is and how we are to trust in it. Here in Grace Life, this ministry is about teaching on applying God's truth to our lives. So rather than just teaching about God's sovereignty, I needed to teach about applying God's sovereignty. So I looked up what applying God's sovereignty and his truth in our lives is referred to as, and what did I find? It's Christian ethics. Christian ethics is God's sovereignty and truth applied to our daily living. And we already got a good foundation for my first series that I taught here in Grace Life back in August of 2015. It's hard to believe that that was 4 years ago. And if you remember, that was 10 biblical principles for life's gray areas, for those of you who were here. If you remember back to that lesson, we started with the assumption that if the Bible was clear on an issue, you do what the Bible says. But if there are gray areas where there is not clear biblical guidance, we look to those 10 biblical principles to help guide us in our decision making. And in the next lesson, the following year in 2016, we looked at how life and living is not about you. And in 2017, we looked at how America is not a biblically Christian nation, even though we call ourselves one. And last year, we looked at 10 biblical principles for battling sin. And all those four prior lessons amazingly weave together as we sit here in summer of 2019 about to talk about biblical Christian ethics, as they help us understand who we are as true Christians in America today, how we are aliens and strangers in this world, how we ought to make decisions as true followers of Jesus Christ amidst the cultural norms and laws of our American society, a society that sinks deeper and deeper into evil and utter nonsense, circling the drain, so to speak. But we have an anchor amidst the downward spiral, don't we? Little reference there, anchored in Christ, but refresh. But we have an anchor amidst the downward spiral. Going back to that fundamental threshold question before we even get to life's gray areas, if you remember what that was what does the Bible say? And ultimately, what does God through his word have to say about what we ought to think and do? That's biblical Christian ethics. Let me ask that again, because I don't think we can ever think about that enough. What does God through his word have to say about what we ought to think and do? We need to continually be asking ourselves that in everything we think and do. What does God's word say? And so it's important for us to take a few steps back in our daily decision-making process. A few steps back from where we ended in our study on life's gray areas back in 2016 to talk about what we ought to be doing as biblical Christians when faced with fundamental decisions on how we should live. This is what we'll be talking about this month. Generally Christian ethics, but more specifically, biblical Christian ethics. Biblical Christian ethics is just another way of saying what we ought to do as true followers of Jesus Christ. We need to try and avoid gray areas the best we can, so it's good that we revisit this topic here 4 years later. As R.C. Sproul wrote, he said, quote, "The Christian must seek for righteousness and never be satisfied with living in the smog of perpetual grayness. He wants to know where the right way is located, where the path of righteousness lies. There is a right and there is a wrong. The difference between them is the concern of ethics. We seek a way to find the right which is neither subjective nor arbitrary. We seek objective basis for our ethical standards. Ultimately, we seek a knowledge of the character of God, whose holiness is to be reflected and mirrored in our patterns of behavior. With God, there is a definite and absolute black and white. The problem for us is to discover what belongs there. Gray areas represent confusion. It encompasses those matters where we are uncertain about what is right and what is wrong. The presence of gray calls attention to the fact that ethics is not a simple science, but a complex one." End quote. My goal is to establish a foundation of biblical Christian ethics this month from which we can launch into specific topics in future years as an ongoing series of mine here in Grace Life. Now, you know, when I teach, there's almost always ground rules that I ask you to think about in love. As Sproul said, the topic of Christian ethics is not an easy one. Not everything is black and white in life. It can be complex, and it takes time to know what to do in certain situations. We need to guard against thinking that this is so easy and then become judgmental and dogmatic to either a liberal or conservative point of view. We need to see that God's word, what God's word has to say, not what a political affiliation, yes, even the Republican Party, might say on an issue. For example, is in vitro fertilization ethical? Is abortion in the case of imminent life-threatening danger to the mother ethical? Is divorce due to infidelity ethical? These are not easy questions, so we need to weigh upon God's word and pray about how we would respond. This class is going to bring to mind some decisions that maybe you or others have made, activities that you or others may even be involved in, or even stances that you take on certain hot-button issues in society today. But the point here is not to criticize anyone who might be in this room or listening to this audio. We are all sinners with struggles in our decision-making. Life is hard. The point of this series is getting each one of us individually to think about whether our own conduct, our stances, our decisions, or advice on fundamental issues are pleasing to the Lord. So we need to focus on our walk with the Lord, focus on God's word, and focus on what our God-given consciences might be prompting each of us as we go through this series this month. Well, turning to our topic of biblical Christian ethics. Generally, Christian ethics is about applying God's sovereignty and truth over every aspect of our lives. It's applying God's sovereignty and his truth to every decision we make. It's not just knowing about God's sovereignty and truth, but applying it. R.C. Sproul spoke about a study that found 95% of Americans affirm the existence of God. As I spoke about 2 years ago, most Americans would say we're a Christian nation, but that's not true. So 95% of Americans affirm the existence of God, but 75% do not believe in absolute truth. 75% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth. Now, that logic makes no sense to me. Gee, let's see. I believe in God, the Almighty, the one true God who created everything, but I don't believe in absolute truth. Well, I've got bad news for these folks. God is absolute truth, period. But did you catch the sad math in that study? Well, just doing math makes me sad. That's why I became a lawyer, so I didn't have to do math, but I digress. But did you catch that math? If 95% of Americans affirm God exists, but 75% do not believe in who he is as absolute truth, that leaves only 20% of Americans who believe both that God exists and he is absolute truth. Only 20%. 1 in 5 Americans. Another way to look at it is that 80% of Americans, 4 out of 5, will disagree with our assertion of who God is. We take a stand that God exists and his word is absolute truth, and 4 out of 5 Americans are going to disagree with you. If you were to go to a restaurant here in town, sit with 4 strangers at the table, everyone else at the table would think you're crazy for believing in our triune God is absolute truth. You'd be sitting alone as the only one believing God is absolute truth. And up here in the Pacific Northwest, you could probably be at a table of at least 8 strangers and be the only one believing it, with how hostile this region of our country is towards God, Jesus Christ, and true followers of him. Those statistics are just staggering to me, but it just shows how we truly are aliens and strangers in this world. But here's my larger point, rather than just throwing statistics at you and making you do math before 10 a.m. in the morning. If God and his word, Holy Scripture, is absolute truth, why do 1 in 5 people, 20% of people, see it that way? And what is the impact of that on the modern church? Has that line of thinking that God is not absolute truth made its way into our churches? Sadly, it has. And it goes without saying that if only 1 in 5 Americans believe in God's existence and believe in absolute truth, that perhaps there are some in this church, maybe even in this room, who do not believe in the absolute truth of God. And if that's not you, then it will likely apply to a Christian you know. Now, I may have just shocked some of you by saying that. Some of you might be asking in your minds, why would you say that, Jim? Well, I said it because how many of us have or will cherry pick what we want to follow in the Bible, in God's word, and not follow what we just don't believe? How many of us have or will say that a principle contained in God's word does not apply to us in the year 2019? How many of us have or will put the fear of man above what God says to do? How many of us have or will put personal convenience above what God instructs? How many of us have or will put or choose family above God? How many of us have or will choose a job or riches or retirement above God? How many of us do not believe deep in our hearts that every word, every single word of God's word is absolutely perfect, absolutely correct, and the absolute truth in its commands for us? You see, people don't believe in absolute truth because people have a tendency to echo ideas that gain in public popularity. People have a tendency to echo what they hear on the mainstream talk shows or in tweets from political figures. And we as biblical Christians can very easily find ourselves doing it too. Just listen sometime to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ say, well, Fox News says this, or CNN said that, or I heard on NPR, or Ben Shapiro was saying, or what Glenn Beck, or The Blaze, or Matt Walsh, or The Daily Wire, or Anderson Cooper, or The Drudge Report, or Rachel Maddow, or Don Lemon, or Sean Hannity, or Nancy Pelosi, or AOC, or Mitch McConnell, or even what President Trump has to say. The list goes on and on, no matter your political affiliation. And people, including Christians, cite to them for decision-making instead of God's word all the time. But this is not about politics, folks. And it's not about what the mainstream media or politicians or GLAAD or the NRA or the Freedom Foundation or the American public says is right. It's not even about what the Seattle City Council, Washington State Legislature, Governor Inslee, the U.S. Supreme Court, the U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, or the Declaration of Independence may say is right. It is about the absolute truth of God Almighty, the one true God, and His precious and holy word we have at our fingertips.
Amen. Preach it.
God's word. God's word is and should be our only source of truth for our beliefs, decision-making, and actions. Sadly, those statistics that I read to you earlier show that the vast majority of Americans don't believe in the one true God. They believe in some supreme being. And they don't believe in absolute truth. They believe truth as they understand it or want to believe, that it's not absolute. That's the popular opinion of today. Truth is relative, and so is God. And this stems from compromise, a capitulation, a giving in to public opinion. People say, that's not who God is to me, or that might be your truth, but that's not my truth, or that part of the Bible was for ancient times, not for today. But once you open the door to compromise of the truth, it will cause a snowball effect, a slippery slope. And we've seen that in society with, for example, gay marriage. First, civil unions. Then, domestic partnerships. Then, gay marriage. Now talk of polygamy and talk of marrying minors and even talk of marrying pets. Where does it stop? On what basis does society make it stop, if at all? The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said that herd morality, H-E-R-D, herd morality, meaning everyone else is doing it, so why can't I, that herd morality is the sign of a decaying society. And we know from Romans 1 that society is indeed decaying, don't we? So let me ask you, do we as biblical Christians accept the ideas floating out there in our culture? Do we let them in the slightest? Do we compromise even just a little bit? Do we contribute to our decaying society of herd morality? Do we accept popular opinion on things considered ethical decisions, quote-unquote, like abortion, even in cases of rape, incest, or endangerment of the mother, infanticide, suicide, even physician-assisted suicide, homosexuality, transgenderism, or no gender at all, marriage, divorce, premarital sex, faithfulness in marriage, war, gambling, capital punishment, submitting to authority, self-defense, caring for the homeless, paying for taxes and paying them without cheating, cheating on a test, lying, even those little white lies, not going to church, and the list goes on and on. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope we are not abandoning the truth contained in God's word, the absolute truth for the opinions of the world on these fundamental ethical issues. So with that introduction, let's turn to the theme of our series this month. We're looking at Christian ethics, which is to distinguish between what ought to be happening versus what is happening in society, culture, and our decision making. The theme of Christian ethics, as R.C. Sproul calls it, is oughtness versus isness. Ought, O-U-G-H-T. Oughtness versus isness. And we as biblical Christians want to focus on what we ought to do and what we ought to be doing based on God's absolute truth, His Word. That is biblical Christian ethics. You see, truth doesn't change, but people's perception of truth changes, as does people's behavior. And we see this, don't we? God's Word has never changed, but over thousands of years, people's perception of God's Word and people's behavior towards and against God's Word has changed. And this distinction is what Sproul calls ethics versus morality. Ethics versus morality. Ethics do not change, but morality or morals do change depending on the truth upon which they rest. It is absolute truth versus so-called truth that changes as the wind blows. So as Christians, what do we believe is truth? Who or what is truth? Well, all of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament, and Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and God the Father is absolute truth, right? I pray you believe that. I beg you to believe that. In John 18:38, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And then he didn't even bother listening to him. Well, unlike Pilate, we do listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, we have spiritual eyes to see that truth is God's Word. As biblical Christians, we should not be asking, "What is truth?" But just in case you are, in lieu of table time today, I gave you some quiet time homework. This week, I want you to read the following 10 verses listed on the back of your notes that talk about truth. For those listening in the audio, they are 1 Kings 17:24, Psalm 25:5, John 1:17, John 18:31 and 32, John 14:6, John 16:13, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, James 1:8. And there's two verses from the list that I want to read to you, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, to illustrate the point that God's Word is indeed absolute truth. Psalm 119:160. Why don't you turn there? Psalm 119:160. Psalm 119:160, the sum of your word is opinion? No. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Not some of them, every one of them is everlasting. As MacArthur wrote, quote, "There is not a speck of untruth in Scripture." Not a speck. God's word is true. Now flip to John 17:17. John 17:17. John 17:17. "Sanctify them," who's the them? True followers of Christ. "Sanctify them in opinion?" No, in truth. "Sanctify them in truth." And here's four foundational words that is the foundation of this whole lesson. Your word is truth. Four simple words, but so foundational. Your word is truth. So for us, biblical Christians, our truth is rooted in the absolute truth of the Word of God, and therefore those are our ethics, our Christian ethics. On the contrary, the world bases its truth on what societal opinion says, or their man-made religion says, or a particular social movement, what that social movement says. And therefore, that is not ethics, that's morality. And we'll talk more about that. You see, we as biblical Christians need to see a distinction between ethics and morality because we need to be more than just a moral people. We need to be an ethical people. And when I say an ethical people, I mean a biblically ethical people. For example, some world religions might be moral, but that does not make them ethical. Buddhism, for example, might be considered moral because it has good teachings as defined by the cultures that practice it. And it's religious system that says it's good. But things can be moral and not ethical. As John Frame wrote, quote, "In one sense, everything in the Bible is ethical. Even when Scripture expounds doctrinal propositions, it presents them as propositions that ought to be believed. That ought is an ethical ought. Indeed, all that content of Scripture ought to be believed and acted upon. The whole Bible is ethics." Right? The whole Bible is ethics. These terms, ethics and morality, or morals, are often used as synonyms and used interchangeably, but they do not mean the same thing. There's a sharp distinction between ethics and morality that we need to discuss today. And Americans usually get this confused and blur the line between the two. We will hear something like, "She was a moral person because she did what was right." But I ask, right according to who? Or we see Americans standing for moral issues and believing they are right with God because they are moral. But moral decisions might not be biblical decisions. And ethical decisions can only be judged against whether they are rooted in absolute truth, which we know is God and His Word. The Bible provides us with our ethical oughts. For example, society might say that it is moral and right to allow physician-assisted suicide for terminally ill patients. Or they might say it's okay to allow abortion for rape or incest, or to allow divorce for financial woes. But that does not mean that it is ethical and right according to God's absolute standard and His sovereignty over life and death and marriage. Most Americans, and maybe even Christians, believe because they are moral that they are also ethical. They might say, "I'm ethical because I have morals." But that may not be the case in the truest sense of those two words, and here's why. Hang in there with me. Sproul describes that the word ethics comes from the Greek root ethos. It is the rational philosophical structure of a society. It references the guiding laws and rules. It references absolutes and a foundation. It is in the imperative mood, meaning it refers to obligations or commands for society, people, and institutions from outside society itself. Ethics is objective. The word morality or morals is not the same thing as ethics. Morality comes from the Latin root mores. These are the customs, habits, behavioral patterns, and values of a culture. It references actions and behavior. It references things that are relativistic, not absolute. It is in the indicative mood, meaning it is not a command, but rather it is describing what has been done. Morality is subjective. For example, what might be moral in one culture might not be moral in another culture. In America, things like polygamy, public stoning, or cutting off a thief's hand is not moral, but in other societies it is. Are you still with me? See the difference? I hear brains popping. But. All right, let me say it a different way. So ethics is the rational structure of absolutes upon which a society is built. Morality is a system of customs, behaviors, and cultural values within that society. Ethics is structure, while morality is behavior. Ethics transcends society, while morality is defined by society. All right, now I see smoke coming out of people's ears, so I'm going to break it down even further, so hang in there with me. So Sproul describes ethics as a science of laws and norms that studies what ought to be done. It's a normative science. It's the study of oughtness to do what is right, the study of obedience to those absolute standards, obligations, or commands for a society. So Christian ethics is the study of what and how we ought to do what is right according to absolute truth. It's the study of oughtness. Sproul then describes morality as a science of how things are or what is done to be right. It's a descriptive science. It's the study of isness to be right, the study of cultural norms and behaviors to do what is right in society's own eyes. So morality is the study of what and how society is doing according to what is right in its own eyes. It's a study of isness. Do you see the difference? So biblical Christian ethics is the study of obedience to the absolute truth that is founded in God's word, while morality is the study of cultural norms based on what society believes is right in its own eyes. This is how society can tell Christians that we are immoral because we do not stand for what society tells us is right. And by not going along with the herd morality, we are called immoral even though we do what is right in God's eyes. But we should not be surprised that the world wants to do right in its own eyes, should we? While attacking those who do right by God. We see this in Proverbs 14:12, and you know this verse. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of glory? No, its end is the way of death. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Turn to Isaiah 5:21. Isaiah 5:21. And you can hold your place there because we'll be back to this chapter. Isaiah 5:21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Again, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. As commentator Jeffrey Grogan describes of this verse, God condemns a reversal of values that forms the basis for a new so-called wisdom of the godless that is antagonistic to the divine wisdom of God. Essentially, you go against God's values and you're in trouble. Right? Woe to you. And we see that in Romans 1, don't we? Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. You see, God gives over to Satan those who exchange truth for a lie and those who no longer see fit to acknowledge God. But he also gives over those who give hearty approval to those who practice evil. Verse 32, may that not be us. As biblical Christians, we ought to do according to God's word no matter what while living in society. We ought to not give hearty approval to the worldly ideas of living. Christian ethics is not what we should do or what we should believe or give hearty approval according to what society tells us we should do or believe or support. As biblical Christians, we have to be continually on guard to differentiate between these two words, ethics and morality, because nothing the world defines as ethical is really ethical unless it's based on the absolute truth of God's word. The world can have ethical systems, ethics departments, ethical codes of conduct, but all these are based on mankind's customs, cultural norms, and behaviors, and they are not ethical unless they are rooted in God's word. For example, people are not ethical by believing that the LGBTQ movement tells us what the LGBTQ movement tells us is right, nor is that social movement even truly ethical. It is only moral, but only moral as America defines it. It is not considered moral in some Middle Eastern countries. Nor are people ethical by being in favor of abortion just because a majority of Americans believe a woman has a right to choose or because the Supreme Court has ruled that way. This is where the line gets blurred for Christians. Are we basing our ethics, our foundation upon which our thinking and decision-making is based, solely on God's word? Or are we letting societal pressures, ideas, values creep into our thinking and decision making? Are we letting morals encroach onto our ethics? Remember, societal movements and popular opinion are not absolute truth. Therefore, they cannot be the basis for ethics, only morality. Rather, we can be truly ethical by believing what God's word says about how we ought to think and act. In the examples above, it's about what God's word says about the topics of homosexuality or the sanctity of life or marriage that defines what is ethical. Again, we need to be an ethical people, not just a moral people. Now, some societies have attempted to base their mores, their morality, their behavior on their ethos, right, or their ethics. For example, the Puritans formed the Massachusetts Bay Colony firmly on what God's word had to say about their conduct and living. They were trying to establish a truly ethical and moral society, but as we saw in my teaching, that was gone within a generation. And America pulled away from being an ethical society rooted in God's word to one of growing morality based on theistic rationalism. And that is where we find ourselves today in America, an arguably moral nation under a generic God, but not an ethical nation according to the one true God's absolute standards. And if you want to know more about the founding of America as a Christian nation, I encourage you to listen to the Grace Life series from 2017. But this distinction between ethics and morality has been blurred and even flipped on its head in American society, especially in the 1960s, primarily because of what's called statistical morality. That's a tongue twister. Statistical morality, also known as statistical ethics. Statistical morality is defining what is normal for society according to what are the prevailing views based on surveys. Another way to say it is defining what is normal for society based on public opinion. Sproul wrote this. He said, quote, "When morality is identified with ethics, the normal becomes the normative, and the imperative, meaning the absolute, the truth, the command, the imperative is swallowed by the status quo. This creates a kind of statistical morality. In this schema, the good is determined by the normal, and the normal is determined by the statistical average. The cultural norm is discovered by an analysis of the normal, or by counting noses. Conformity to that norm then becomes the ethical obligation." End quote. So according to Sproul, it works something like this, using premarital sex as an example. He says, quote, "Step one, we, Western society, compile an analysis of statistical behavioral patterns. If we discover that a majority of people are in fact participating in premarital sex, we then declare such activity is normal," quote unquote. Step two, we as society move quickly from the normal to a description of what is authentically human, quote unquote. Humanness is defined by what human beings do. Hence, if the normal human being engages in premarital sexual intercourse, we conclude that such activity is normal and therefore good, quote unquote. Step three, the third step is for society to declare patterns which deviate from the normal, such as virginity, to be abnormal, inhuman, and inauthentic. In this schema, chastity becomes a form of deviant sexual behavior, and the stigma is placed on the virgin rather than on the non-virgin, end quote. We see that today in society, don't we? Well, Sproul gave one more example on how to see how this works. He said, quote, "Statistical morality operates on the following syllogism. Premise A, the normal is determined by statistics. Premise B, the normal is good and human, or inhuman and good. Therefore, premise C, the abnormal is inhuman and bad," end quote. Essentially, the world's idea of ethics flips true ethics on its head. It calls good bad and bad good. Sproul is so right in his explanation of how societies get to this place. For example, homosexuality was once generally rejected in America as against God's word. but it is now considered normal because society is becoming more and more accepting of it. Thus, regardless of what God's word defines as being human or being good, quote-unquote, homosexuality is now considered human and good by society because of societal opinion. With it now being protected through legislation, celebrated in pride parades, and companies making it part of their corporate culture. With this new definition of what is normal and good, resisting acceptance of homosexuality is now considered abnormal, inhuman, and bad, with objectors being labeled as bigots, smeared in social media, and threatened with governmental action, intimidation, or job loss. The same flip on ethics has gone on with same-sex marriage, divorce, abortion, euthanasia of terminally ill patients, transgenderism, legalized drug use, having children out of wedlock, etc. If you do not support society's view of these things in 2019, you will be labeled and attacked for it. However, a big however, we see that God's word has something to say about that, doesn't it? Look back at Isaiah 5, but look at verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe, woe to those. This is a warning from God to his people, the Jewish people, for their reversal of morality that had been rooted in God's word. You see, their morality had been rooted in ethics, in the good of God's word, but that changed. And God condemns moral corruption that reverses good and evil. As Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. And here we have God's people abandoning an ethical foundation in God's word and instead being deceived, and in their pride they're doing what they believe is right in their own eyes. So what does God do? He condemns them with this woe. As commentator Jeffrey Grogan writes of this verse, he says, quote, deceit is expounded as skepticism about the ways of God. Unhappily, it is an easy journey from such skepticism of the ways of God, to the total reversal of values this verse demonstrates. For God is the source of all values, and if we are wrong about him, if we are wrong about God, we can soon be wrong about everything. End quote. So what's this ethical abandonment process? Well, first deceit, untruth, then skepticism, which is doubting truth, then total reversal of God-given values, and that's abandoning truth. We need to not let such skepticism of God and his ways creep into our thinking, lest we might be condemned ourselves. So as we've discussed, statistical morality or statistical ethics is irrational, and it's selective in its application, yet that doesn't stop the world from applying it subjectively as it sees fit. It is foolishness applied foolishly by society. For example, let's take lying or cheating as a growing virtue in society in the year 2019. Okay, let's use that as an example. If we do statistical analysis on cheating by students or lying by the general public, we find that most students have cheated at some point and everyone has lied at some point. If statistical morality applies, the only thing we can say is that cheating and lying is normal, right? Quote unquote. And therefore, it's authentically human. And if it's human, then it is good. And if it's good, then it's a virtue. And yet, even a majority in society will not say that, right? At least not yet. That lying and cheating is a virtue. But we appear to be heading that way, aren't we? Just look at Americans' apathy towards lying and cheating in politics. People don't care anymore. They just accept it. We have devolved into a society where the end justifies the means. As Francis Schaeffer wrote in the year way back in 1972, he said, quote, there is coming a time in the global village, not far ahead, in the area of electronics, when we will be able to wire everybody up to a giant computer, and what the computer strikes as the average at a given moment will be what is right and wrong. You may say this is far-fetched, and there may never be such a computer system. But the concept of morals only being the average of what people are thinking and doing at a given time is a present reality. You must understand that is exactly what Kinsey set forth. He was a sexual counselor and part of the sexual revolution. That Kinsey set forth in 1948 as statistical sexual ethics. This is not theoretical. We have come, so this is 72, we have come to a place in our Western culture because man sees himself as beginning from the impersonal, the energy particle, and nothing else. Right? He doesn't see himself as coming from God. He says we are left with then only statistical ethics, and in that setting there is simply no such thing as morals or ethics. End quote. So you see what Schaefer is saying is that if you do not start with God as your creator, as that foundation, you have no starting point on which to base your ethics. And you are left with what the herd is doing, which is not having any ethics at all. Think about American government in this day and age, especially with social media that can shift public opinion on a dime. Francis Schaefer was not wrong in his prediction 47 years ago. Politicians do not look at what the absolute standard is. They're not rooting their laws in God's word. Politicians look at what the polls say about popular public opinion, caving to public pressure and social movements to get themselves reelected or to feed their egos. The public does the same with views on social media going viral. And as Schaefer aptly said, relying on the popular vote leaves you with no ethics at all. Sadly, what this has led to is that the good and right in society, which used to be established by the absolute standard of God's word, even by moral societies, has now been replaced with what is normal and right as popular opinion defines it. Essentially, biblical ethics have fallen by the wayside to what is considered culturally moral, and it is influencing some Christians' and churches' way of thinking and teaching. Morality might be what society defines as good and right, but ask, is it good and right according to God's word? Thus, is it ethical according to God's word? That is what we need to be asking ourselves when faced with these fundamental dilemmas in life. As biblical Christians here at Grace Bible Church, are we moral Christians or are we biblically ethical Christians? Do we let any of society's norms or values shape our views, or do we solely base our views on God's word? Do we compromise in any way in the truth of God's word? And this gets back to the whole reason to do this series here in Grace Life. We need to exhort ourselves to be ethical, biblical Christians that looks to God's word exclusively, not what society might be telling us is good or what is right. Along those lines, Schaefer wrote this. He said, quote, 51% of the vote never becomes the final source of right and wrong in government, because the absolutes of the Bible are available to judge a society. The little man, the private citizen, can at any time stand up and on the basis of biblical teaching say that the majority is wrong. So to the extent to which that biblical teaching is practiced, one can control the despotism of the majority vote. Think of that, the despotism of the majority vote, end quote. Well, I know I've thrown a lot at you this hour, but this distinction between ethics and morality is a crucial distinction that every Christian needs to understand. Why is it crucial? Because society, including many Christians, get those confused. They confuse ethics and morality, and sadly, morality, not God, drives their decision-making and actions. Well, so what? Why does it matter, Jim? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. It is the difference between what ought to be done to be right with God versus what is done to be right with the world. Okay, and I'm going to repeat that. We need to know this because it is the difference between what ought to be done to be right with God versus what is done to be right with the world. As biblical Christians with discernment, we should be able to see the massive divide between what people ought to do and what people are doing. A massive divide between what ought to be happening in our culture and what is happening in our culture. However, as biblical Christians, we should not see that divide in our own lives. Because what we ought to be doing according to God's word should match what we are actually doing. We ought to be doing what is right with God and not right with the world. As Sproul describes, as biblical Christians, we have a leg up on ethics, or at least we should. So why is that? Well, we should be the most ethical people because we do not look at the world through rose-colored glasses. We are not deceived by the schemes of the devil. We know there is sin in the world, that there is evil in the world, and that the heart of man is evil. We know that God is good and all-powerful and in absolute control. And that's next week's lesson. We base our faith, which is at its core, on God's truth about mankind and sin and motivations of the heart that do not change on the year or country or political party or latest societal fad. We need to grasp this divide between ethics and morality because we can envision a better world where God's people do what they ought to do, starting with us. So to close for today, Christian ethics is really about trusting in God's sovereignty. It's applying God's sovereignty in our lives. What we ought to be doing based on the sovereignty of God and based on His absolute truth. It's not just knowing about God's sovereignty and truth, but applying it. And next time, we'll talk about who God is, His sovereignty, His truth, and His other attributes, Lord willing. All right, with that, let's go ahead and pray. Well, Father, we just thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You that we have hearts and minds that see Your truth. Lord, we thank You that we have Your word to rely upon, to be anchored upon. But Lord, let us be a people that adheres to it, that is tethered to it, Lord. Let us be a people who makes our decisions based on Your word alone and not on what society says. Lord, let us trust in Your sovereignty, that You will protect us, that You will guide us, and ultimately, Lord, if the worst thing that happens, that we are killed by society, that we will be in heaven with You, Lord. So let us just be people that stands firm on Your word, that we are truly ethical people and not just a moral people. We thank You, Lord, for this place where Your word goes forth and is taught. Be with us this day as we continue to look at Your word. In Christ's name, amen.